Oh, Tom, I forgot to announce that there is a picnic here tomorrow, so we'll be glad to see everybody back tomorrow for dinner. The note's in your bulletin. But anyway.
Greet you to this morning in the name of our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And enjoyed hearing things that are going on in our congregation. And this is life, isn't it? I'm doing something today that I don't very often do, haven't done over the years, and that is to repeat a message that I just recently preached. But I preached this message at John and Kimber's wedding here not too long ago, and Lynn asked if I would repeat it and preach it again for everyone. Now, a number of you were there, and so bear with me. If you hear it twice, I found that it usually doesn't hurt me to hear something twice. And also, I'm probably not going to preach it exactly the same way that I preached it at the wedding. I found that sometimes we adjust messages to the situation, and so it'll probably be a little bit different. But the title of the message is The Goodness of God. The goodness of God. When John asked if I would preach their wedding, I'd ask him, what would you have me to preach? What do you have? You have a suggestion? And this was what the request was, that I would preach on the goodness of God. And later I asked him, well, why? Why that? And it was because of their experience. And how they felt like God had worked in their lives and just experienced the goodness of God. So that's what the message is to hear today. How do you define, excuse me, how do you define good or goodness? How do you define that? Some people feel like the word good came from the word God. There's just one more letter in it. And so I'm not sure whether that's the case or not, but it is closely, the word is closely connected with God. We seem to kind of just instinctively know if something is good or not, don't we? I mean, there's just something about us, something happens or whatever it is, we kind of know whether it's good or not. But the word good or goodness can be used in various ways. It's interesting. You can take, and I'm no expert when it comes to parts of speech. When I was in English class in school, it seemed like my brain always got a little bit foggy in this part of it, especially when it comes to diagrams and all that kind of thing. But if I'm saying this right, if you would say that someone has good looks, good would be an adjective. Is that right? Chad's our resident English teacher. If we would say something was for your own good, I think good would be a noun there. Or if you would say, something took a good long time, would that be an adverb? An adverb? Okay, so we use that word good in a lot of different ways. I sort of summed it up by saying that goodness knows how many ways you can use the word good. So I sort of summed it up in that way. Now, how do you really know if something is good? Well, we become acquainted with it. You have to get to know something to really discover, is something good? You know, us as parents remember And maybe you're through in that right now. Your children, they see something, there's something to eat. I don't like that. Well, taste it and see. Just taste it. Just try it. And see if it's good. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they ask for second helpings, and sometimes they still keep the same opinion. But you have to try something. You have to get acquainted with it in order to see if something is good. At the wedding, it was at this point I kind of teased John and Kimber a little bit. And I said, well, you know, they've spent this last year getting to know each other and getting acquainted with each other. And by the way, I thought it was kind of an interesting little thing going on here today. They were introduced by Sheldon and Ellen. I don't think they knew each other at all before that. Is that right? I don't think you did. But there's another couple here this morning that was also introduced by Sheldon and Ellen, sitting back here. All of a sudden I had a senior moment. Ike and Kendra. And Ike was a part of our congregation for a number of years. So those of you that don't know Ike. So Sheldon and Ellen had played Cupid here for a few times. John and Kimber, I said, spent the last year getting acquainted with each other. And I said, at some point they looked at each other and said, good enough. And they had a wedding. So, all right. But the same with God. You know, if we're going to know the goodness of God, we are going to need to get acquainted with Him. We're going to get the need to know, to really know God. If you remember a few weeks ago, that first night when we were working through the ordination, there was on Friday night, Steve Ulrich preached a sermon on this very thing. And he talked about the high view or the low view of God, and how important it is that we think about God. I want to read just a couple of excerpts. I have a little book. I think it's probably one of the older books in my library, and it's just a small book called The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's by A.W. Tozer, and it's an easy read. But it's a very deep reading, and just a couple of things that he says here in chapter one. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now think about that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Another part, for this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he or she in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes to your mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Were we able to know exactly what our most influential religious leaders think of God today, we might be able with some precision to foretell where the church will stand tomorrow. Without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God. And the weightiest word in any language is its word for God. Now, a few paragraphs later, I'm just going to put this in because I thought it was interesting. This book was written, the copyright date is 1961. And so to some of you, that's ancient history. But for me, it's not. Here's what he says, and think about this is what he's saying. He said, "It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity." He wrote that back in the early 60s, maybe in the late 50s. So I don't think it's gotten any better since then. But I just thought that was interesting to see his take on that. A.W. Tozer, good writer to read. Okay, so what we believe about God is very important. Now, how do we know that God is good? We start right out in the book of Genesis. One thing you can tell a lot about a person by what they do and what they make. And we see that about God when it comes here in Genesis itself. In the first chapter of Genesis, we see seven times where he says, "It is good." He would do something, and then God would say, "It's good." The last time he said, "It is very good." Now, I think all of us, probably a good share of us, have had the satisfaction of making something. Whether it's baking something or cooking something or building something or whatever it is. And just the satisfaction of when it's all done, just saying, you know, that was good. That turned out well. I like that. And I think that was a little bit what we see there with God. He made those things of creation, and he said that it was good. But then we come over into chapter 2, and he says in verse 18, he says, "Something is not good." And he's not saying it was evil, he's just saying something is not good. Now, I think we've probably all had the experience of doing something, making something, and saying, you know, this is good, but I think I could do something better here yet. It was interesting. Just recently, Andy and I were talking, and Andy has a lot of experience in building and being around lumber and building houses and buildings and all that kind of thing. And Andy just said, he said, one of the things you often see people say when they get done with a project is, you know, I really like it. But I would also do this if I had to do it over. Isn't that right? And I've seen that same thing. I used to do a little building and it's almost invariably people would get done and say, you know, I wish I would have made that 2 foot bigger. And I've done the same thing. So. But we see this here with God. He gets done. He said, "Oh, it's very good." But all of a sudden he said, now something is not good. And that is that man is alone. He had made the animals. He made him male and female. But when it came to man, it said it's not good that he's alone. And so what he did was he made a help that was suitable for him. And you read down through there, And the way that he did that was he had Adam go through and name all the animals. And the reason he had him do that was not just to name the animals, but he had him to see if there was a help suitable for him among the animals. And it gets done, and he said, Adam named every living creature, that was the name thereof, and Adam gave, verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a help meet or suitable for him. And so God then made woman, and by the way, Adam also gave the name of woman to her, and God brought them together, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, it doesn't say it here, but I have a feeling that when God got all done with that, he said, this is very, very good. And you know, marriage is still very, very good if we do it God's way. It's still very, very good. So there we see God's goodness right there at creation and right there instituting marriage and so on. We see that God is good. Now, is God still good? Because we know that soon after this, something happened. We know that you get into chapter 3 and man rebelled. Evil came into the world. And a lot of things happened. We call it the fall. But in all of that, is God still good? Well, I think it's because of man's fallen condition that sometimes it seems like God is not good. We look at things that happen, and we look at tragedies, and people can look at things that take place, and they say, you know, if there's a loving God in heaven, why would he allow something like that? There must be something wrong with God. And they feel like God is not good. And some have even rejected. Some have said, if that's the kind of God we serve, I'm out of here. I don't want any part of it. And that's always a tragedy. Come across an interesting story. A story about a man by the name of Charles Templeton. And Charles Templeton was a man that he was in the early part of the 19th century. He was actually a close friend to Billy Graham. And when Billy Graham started to preach, Charles Templeton had been converted, and he also started to preach at the same time. As a matter of fact, they would oftentimes preach at the same place. Very close friends. And they together... If I'm reading it right, they founded Youth for Christ. What is Youth for Christ today? They would have founded that together back in probably the 50s or so. And a very, very up-and-coming evangelist. He decided he was going to go to Princeton Theological Seminary. And he almost talked Billy into going with him. But the tragic thing has happened that he began to doubt. And one thing led to another, and he actually rejected God and became an atheist. And that's a tragic story. But two people like that started out together, and one ends up rejecting God. And I don't know what all his reasons were, but I have a feeling that part of it was of trying to, you know, this whole thing of, is God really good? So, to some people, you know, God is not good, but to others, of course, that he is. Go to Romans chapter 11. Interesting verse there. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. It says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." So, to some people, God is not good. But to others, he is good. And it all depends on how well we know him and what kind of a relationship we have with him. Psalm 73, verse 1 says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." And once we really know God, then we realize that he is good. So how do we experience the goodness of God? How do we really know that goodness? It's only as we know God through our Lord Jesus Christ that we can know that he is good. We have to know Christ, and we have to experience the love of Christ in our lives. We have to experience his salvation. We have to experience his conversion in our life. And then we will know that he is good. You remember that one time somebody came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, you know, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And so, you know, Jesus, of anybody that knew God, he knew him the best. And he knew that God was good. He told us God is good. But I think he was also pointing to himself as being God himself, too. But Jesus himself declared that God is good. We also see over in Acts, it says that Jesus went about doing good. And so when we follow the Lord Jesus, we are also going to be doing good. But we also know that he is good. You know, Jesus is our best example, isn't he, of what is good. His healing, his caring for people, his deliverance from oppression and so on, his care for children, just everything we see about Jesus is that he is good. Now, is God good all the time? Is God good all the time? We've all done this little exercise. And let's just do it right now. You know how we started out? God is good, and you respond to that. Let's just do that right now. God is good. And all the time? Okay. You really believe that? You know, it's pretty easy to say it sitting here this morning, isn't it? It's pretty easy. The air conditioner is working. Fans are running. We've got nice pews to sit in. But what if we were in Ukraine and the bombs were falling around us? Never quite knowing if one would hit here. What if you were like Marcus a week ago and in the hospital, not sure what's going on? What if you were at the funeral home this morning planning for the funeral of a loved one? You know, is God good during those times? You're seeing your child suffer. something that you can't control. Is God good all the time in those times? You know, that's when we really face the test, isn't it? And I like this little exercise that we do. But it's easy to say it. But the real faith comes when we're facing those tests. When we're facing those things that are hard. Over in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." God wants us to have faith. He wants us to believe Him, even when we don't understand. Bible also tells us that we need to live by faith. We don't live by sight. And so, yes, God is good all the time. He is good all the time. It's just that I sometimes don't see it. And I don't understand it. But I think it's so important for us, so important to believe God is good all the time, all the time. Got one more quote from A.W. Tozer that I want to read here in closing. Actually, he has a chapter in this book titled The Goodness of God. But he had one more thing that he said, just a couple of sentences. And I thought this was good. He says, "The greatness of God rouses fear within us." When you see the greatness of God and you see all that God is and you read about that in the Bible and so on, the greatness of God rouses fear within us. But His goodness encourages us not to be afraid of Him. To fear and not be afraid, that is the paradox of faith. Think about that. I'm going to read that again. Now, the word paradox, that of course is something that it's like two opposite things that are both true. I think if I understand the word paradox. Two opposite things. It seems like two complete opposite things, but they're both true. The greatness of God rouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of Him. To fear and not be afraid, that is the paradox of faith. So that's something for you to think about, and trust that in all the things that we experience, that we can see the goodness of God in us. Lord bless you. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here today as family and as brothers and sisters together. And Father, I just pray that each one of us can see you as being good, even in the times of difficulties and in the times of problems and the things that we experience in life. Lord, knowing that you are good, that you have our best in store for us, and your desire is for the best in our lives. I just pray today that you would help us in all that we do. Father, we need you. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. And we need your care. And I just pray that you would just really guide each one of us here today. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Lord bless you.